Well, thank you, John, for leading tonight, and thanks to Norma for playing, and good to have Linda back again on the guitar, leading us at the front, and it's good to have you with us tonight. Next Wednesday, we have a guest speaker coming along to speak at the midweek. It's, you know, Bob Sloss, not Bob, Bob's son is coming to speak, Robin, who works for One Mission Society and the Kellys, Melvin and Sharon Kelly, they're out with that mission organisation. So Robin will be here, God willing, next Wednesday night to just to speak about the work of that mission, and he'll be here to share with you. So let's turn tonight to John chapter 16 and verses 1 to 16. John chapter 16, we're thinking tonight about the part of the creed that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We've come to the third and final part of that part of the creed tonight. So let me read from John chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. This is God's word. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. So, as I say, tonight we come to the third and final section of the creed. And it's concerning the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And again, just to remind you that this creed is very much based on a Trinitarian structure. I believe in God the Father Almighty is how it begins. The largest and middle section is I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And tonight I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we're thinking now about the work of the Spirit. I've said this before, but I think a lovely, neat description of the plan of salvation is that God the Father planned the salvation of the world. God the Son purchased the salvation of the world, and God the Holy Spirit personalizes the salvation of the world. In other words, he brings it to us and makes it real to us, and he enables us to believe and to receive the salvation for ourselves. It's one thing to go to the doctor, maybe you've got something wrong with you, and they prescribe a bottle of something, and you go to the chemist and you collect it. It's one thing to have the doctor's diagnosis. It's another thing to have the bottle of cough mixture or whatever it is you have. It's quite another thing to actually drink it and to let it do its work. And in a sense, when we talk about God the Father, it's like the diagnosis, you know, the description of God. God the Son is the plan of salvation, but the Spirit then is actually the application, the drinking in of the work of God onto ourselves and experiencing and enjoying and witnessing to what is our salvation. And I love the fact too that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's a reminder to us that our faith is not about traditions. It's not about rituals. It's not about keeping up buildings and kind of, you know, just maintaining human organizations and all of that sort of stuff. But essentially, our faith is spiritual, and it must be spiritual. It must make us spiritual men and spiritual women, or else it's not faith at all. Otherwise, it's just a husk, and there's nothing in the center of it. We're talking tonight about being spiritual people, spirit-led, spirit-guided. And the early Christians, when they said their creed, they very much, when people might have said to them, well, what exactly do you believe? And the pagans said to them, what exactly do you believe? They would have said, well, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And you know, we might say, well, this creed is just a human document. And yes, it is. But at least the early Christians knew what they believed. So many modern people who come through our doors, they haven't a clue what they believe. And maybe a small midweek in comparison to how many are here on a Sunday morning is testimony to that. How many people can articulate their faith and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And it's not just rhyming off those words. That's the expression of what God has done within us. And we're saying, we're verbalizing it with our lips. And the creed is, I suppose we could call it core Christianity, or what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity. It's our faith. This is it, and it's kind of, you know, core. And everything else fits around that. So let me tonight, as we begin to think about the Spirit, say what the Holy Spirit is not to begin with. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. You know the Star Wars films? I haven't watched a Star Wars film since I was a child. But I remember they said, let the Force be with you. And I think that carries on through the franchise. Is that right? Let the Force be with you. Those of you who have watched these things are nodding. But that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is a force. That's not what the Bible teaches the Spirit is. The Spirit's not an it. The Spirit is a he. You see what Jesus says here in John chapter 16 and verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. As far as Christ is concerned, the Holy Spirit is very much a person. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ that we're talking about. Not an it, but a him or a he, pronoun is appropriate in the context. So let me move on just from kind of saying that in terms of a misunderstanding of the Spirit to actually understanding what the Spirit does. And Jesus says here in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And notice that he will convict the world of sin. Now, why does the Spirit need to convict the world of sin? Because the world doesn't believe there is such a thing as sin. The world doesn't believe that. The world believes in pleasure and leisure. The world believes in pride and philosophies. The world believes in fame and fortune. Those are the driving forces that the vast majority of people are living by and living for. Talk to them about sin, and they just think you're having a laugh. They're like Lot's sons. Whenever Lot went to his sons and said to them, the city's going to be destroyed. You have to get out of the city. God's going to destroy it in judgment. Lot's sons laughed. They thought he was joking. They just didn't think that this was real. The world is very much a world like that, that just has no conception of sin whatsoever. It's ironic that the climate protesters are out on the streets. They believe in the end of the world. Isn't it really ironic that these people are on our TV screens sometimes every night telling us that the world's going to come to an end, there's going to be no world for our grandchildren unless we stop driving our cars and flying in our planes. And other people, I mean, Mr. Gorbachev, wasn't it, was on TV this week talking about there's going to be nuclear war. End of the world with nuclear war if we don't do away with all nuclear weapons. It's interesting that nowadays it's the world that talks about the end of the world. It's not the Christian church. Really interesting. But Jesus, when he speaks these words, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. There's another word that the modern world says we don't believe in. Guilt. What's guilt? People don't feel guilty in the slightest the way they behave, the lifestyles they live in, the practices. That there's no guilt in our modern world. People just feel free to do their own thing. There's no fear of God, no fear of consequences, no fear of hell. This is the world. This is what I want to do. And nobody has any right to say anything to me until the Holy Spirit moves in. And when he comes, Jesus says, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is why we need to pray that God the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. John Blanchard is an evangelist from the Channel Island of Guernsey. Tells of how, as a young man, he was heavily involved in the church. He was demobbed from the Second World War, and he was heavily involved in his Church of England church, but he was a stranger, he says, to God's saving grace. A work colleague, a young lady who eventually became his wife, invited him to a gospel mission. He initially declined to go to that mission. There was an American evangelist was preaching, but eventually he went. But more than going to that mission, he tells of how he was convicted of his sin. This is what he says. Not least the sin of thinking my religion could make me right with God. He thought teaching a Sunday school class, going to his Church of England services, that could make him right with God. But in that gospel mission, he was convicted of his sin. Suddenly, he says, quote, the glory of what Jesus accomplished on the cross became real to me. I became a Christian, he says, by singing and by meaning. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Now, that's, and he's gone on to have a whole ministry of evangelism since those days and still does to this day. But that's what Jesus meant when he said, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. That's a sin not to believe in God. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. People don't think of Jesus and his righteousness. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And this is the work of the Spirit. It's a mystery, I've got to say, this work of the Spirit. The Bible often uses words like the wind, the breath of God for the work of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. If you want to flick across to the book of Titus just for a cross reference. The book of Titus. Chapter 3. My Bible has a thumb index, so we always get these things quicker. In CE, you weren't allowed to use the thumb index. And you always used to shout at the kids who had thumb indexes. They're cheating. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So when a person is converted to Jesus Christ, it's a work of the Spirit who has poured out. Notice that's the symbolism of baptism, the pouring of water. Is a symbol of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the moment of conversion, the moment of renewal through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So that's the work of the Spirit, the conviction of sin. In a sense, you might say that's the affliction of the comfortable. But let me move on to Secondly, to the comforting of the afflicted. Because that too is a work of the Spirit, and we go back to John chapter 16. Jesus says in John 16 and verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That's an interesting word that's used there, the Counselor. In the old version, they think it's the Paraclete, which doesn't really mean very much to us in modern terms. Elsewhere, it's translated the Helper, the Friend, the Advocate. As in a court case, you need a friendly solicitor to go and speak for you and to represent you before the judge in a court case. That's the sense of it as well. Someone who counsels, who provides counsel. And this is, the comforting of the afflicted, because when we are convicted of our sin, the work of the Holy Spirit then is to show us Christ and to say, yes, your soul is cut, your heart is cut, you know you're not right with God, but let me show you where you find healing. Let me show you where you find restoration with God. Let me show you where you find right relationship with God. And here it is in Jesus Christ. Jim Packer says, if you imagine you're standing in a dark room, completely pitch dark, and suddenly behind you a searchlight is switched on and the light is streaming over your shoulder and it's lighting up in front of you. You didn't realize there was a man also standing at the other end of the room, and suddenly this person is lit up. Packer says that's the work of the Spirit, to shine upon Christ and to say, here's the healing for your soul in your darkness. It's Christ. The Spirit doesn't speak about the Spirit. He doesn't testify of himself and say, look at me, have conferences on the Holy Spirit. And there's not, no harm in that from time to time. But the Spirit says it's Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ he testifies to. He lights up Christ. And the Westminster Confession says the grace of faith, talks about the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, and this is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. If you've been converted tonight, the only reason you've been converted is because the Holy Spirit has worked in you. No other reason. None to do with you being a nice person or a good person or doing something or other. It's because God has opened your eyes through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit. Being alive to God is the work of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians that the Spirit makes us cry out like a newborn baby, as it were, crying out to its mother. The work of the Spirit is to give us love for Christ and for the people of Christ, love for Scripture, the desire for holiness. These are all evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit, the desire to serve Christ. Before you're saved, you don't want to serve Christ. It doesn't cross your mind. But when you're saved, suddenly you want to serve Christ because of the Spirit of Christ in you, witnessing and testifying that you are a child of God and now you want to work for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. So these feelings that come to us and these comforts that come to us, they're a gift from God and they're evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. But let me end just by talking about two major aspects of the work of the Spirit: the fruit of the Spirit and also the gifts of the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. In verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, you can probably say this verse off, you probably know it off by heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When I hear the fruit of the Spirit, I'm thinking character change or person, not so much personality change. I was going to say personality change, but I think it's character transformation. That's what I'm talking about here, that when God comes into a person's life, when God the Holy Spirit moves in, he changes you. It's a bit like someone moving into, say, an old house, and they maybe renovate it over the years, room by room. And after a period of time, the house is totally transformed from what it was at the beginning. Maybe it was run down and a bit old and tired, but by the house owner having ideas and bringing in workmen and so on, that the house is transformed. When God the Holy Spirit moves into a person's heart, the person's heart doesn't stay the same. It's transformed slowly. But over time, in the words of the little children's chorus, little by little, day by day, little by little in every way, he's changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, now I'm walking in his grace. Little by little, he's changing me every day. But for this to happen, the Christian must be willing to confess their sin on a day-to-day basis and to crucify the flesh. As Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Let's say, just to take an example there, take the example of someone becoming conceited. What does conceited mean? It means you're proud of yourself, you're full of your own importance, you think there's nobody else like you. That's being conceited, isn't that right? Some people have a tendency to be conceited. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, I'm just thinking of what's said here in the text tonight. So you know when those feelings are coming upon you that you're being conceited. And you know that if you give in to those feelings, they'll take you into a miserable cul-de-sac where you have no friends, because people are just, they'll distance themselves from you because you're conceited. You think there's nobody else like you and everybody else is rubbish. You're not going to have very many friends. You'll annoy a lot of people, you'll hurt a lot of people. And if you get yourself into that cul-de-sac, as a Christian now I'm thinking, you'll spend time there and it'll not be a profitable time. You'll go into a wilderness time. Alternatively, but when you feel those feelings coming upon you, to feel conceited, to believe that you're a wee bit better than everybody else and a wee bit truer and serve a wee bit more than everybody else, and really there's nobody like you, when those feelings come, is it not better to read the onset of those feelings and say to yourself, would Christ want me to give into this? Would Christ want me to get into this cul-de-sac? Is this honouring to Christ? Is this glorifying to Christ? Similarly with the desire to provoke, there's the other one there in verse 26, to provoke, and some people, they're prone to provoking, stirring up trouble or stirring up bad feelings in others. Again, I'm just using these as examples. You could take those, the fruit of the Spirit, each one of them, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The opposite of love is, I suppose, is hatred. Some people are prone to hate. Well, when you feel those feelings coming on, do you give in? When you feel, say, patience, when you feel impatience coming on, do you give in? Or gentleness, when you feel you're going to say something harsh or do something harsh, do you give in? You see, the call here, if the Spirit is in your life, is to say, what would Christ have me to do here? I don't want to grieve the Spirit. You remember when the Spirit came down upon Christ, what animal did he come down upon Christ in the form of? A dove. And you know when a dove comes down and it's walking along the ground, the slightest noise and he's away. Slightest noise. And I mean, it's surely that it's a gentle creature, the dove. And by sinning, by giving in to bad feelings or bad practices or bad thoughts, bad words, we grieve the Spirit and the Spirit's away. Not in the sense of, you know, totally away, but in the sense of we've grieved the Spirit. We've hurt. Like a child can hurt its parents, but it's still a child of the mum and dad. But it can hurt the parents and grieve the parents. And the challenge, isn't it, there, Paul says, verse 25 of Galatians 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And just quickly, the last thing is the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not really going to go into this in any detail. And it's a beautiful thing. I'm just going to say this, that the Bible teaches in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church of different gifts. And I'm going to say this, you have at least one gift from the Holy Spirit. Some people get a lot of gifts from the Spirit. It's annoying when you see people, they're good in the music and they're good in youth work and they're good in teaching and whatever else. Some people get a lot of gifts, but everybody gets something. And you should ask yourself, and I should ask myself, or if you're not sure, ask somebody in your family or somebody who's spiritually minded, what do you think my gifts are? How can I serve God? For some people, it's something simple. You say, well, I'm not an upfront person. That's fine. But the Holy Spirit gives behind-the-scenes gifts as well. You know, administration, that's the gift kind of nobody wants. Pushing paper around. But somebody has to do it. The gift of giving. Nobody wants that gift, but it's a gift of the Spirit. It's mentioned in the New Testament. Yes, there's teaching. Yes, there's serving. But the Spirit gives gifts. And again, it's a reminder when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, this is not a theory. This is meant to impact how we do church and how we interact. And sometimes in church, it can be the case. You know, like they say about a football match, when you go to a football match, 22 people on a pitch are running around totally dying for a break when there's 22,000 people in the stand totally dying for a bit of exercise. And sometimes in church it feels a bit like that. You have 22 people doing everything and you've got 22,000 people sitting around cheering and saying, good on you, keep on doing it. The Spirit, the call of the Spirit is that we serve, that we're participants, that we're not just passengers. And that's why the gifts of the Spirit are given to His church, that we would rely on the Spirit and not just merely do things in our own carnal, fleshly way. And let me finish then by you know the end of the grace. And again, maybe we'll come to this next time. Maybe this sets me up for when we come back again in 2 weeks' time. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the next thing in the Creed is the Holy Universal Church, the communion or the fellowship of saints. And I tell you, there's whole books could be written on the communion. The communion. What does it mean to have a communion, a fellowship, a family gathering, a sharing of spiritual life? Because it's the Holy Spirit who creates the church, the communion of saints. And it's the Holy Spirit who oversees it, who steers it, who gives us life. And it's the Holy Spirit that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just pray, and then we will pray. Father, we thank you for the Spirit, and we're conscious tonight, Lord, we've just scratched the surface, and we are conscious, Lord, of how awesome, how amazing it is that you have given your Spirit to the church.
that you have created the church by your Spirit, and that still today, Lord, you have said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, we're listening. Help us, Lord, to be of open ears. Guide us, Lord, in our praying now. Lead us, Lord, in our interaction with one another. May our personal lives, may our corporate lives be overshadowed by your Spirit. Just as in the book of Genesis, we read about the Spirit of God was upon the waters and brought light and life out of deadness and darkness and chaos and disorder. Father, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.